Well, it's good to be with you again tonight. Do trust the Lord's blessing as we open his word together. I want to just look at a few scriptures as we go along and give some comment regarding them. So let's turn first of all to the Gospel by John and chapter 14. The Gospel by John chapter 14. Most of the scriptures we'll be reading tonight are probably familiar to you all. I hope that the familiarity of them, we don't lose sight of the wonder of them. They're still as precious every time we read them. And maybe there's some even in here that doesn't know anything about these verses, then I hope that this will be an enlightenment to your mind as to the Lord Jesus' wonderful words in Luke, in John chapter 14. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not the way. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. One of the things that I believe is the greatest motivation for us as the Lord's people is the tremendous thought of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally believe that it's coming soon. And as you go back to the early days of the disciples and the apostles, particularly through the Acts, and we'll look at some things as we go along, they certainly believed that he was coming any moment. And I wonder if we sometimes have lost sight of that. How precious it is that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again, and he could come back at any given moment in time. From these few verses that the Lord Jesus uttered here, he's speaking to his disciples in the upper room. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. It is obvious that he knew that within the hearts of every one of them, that they were troubled. They were anxious. They no doubt were concerned about what was taking place all around them. They didn't understand fully what was going on. The Lord Jesus told them that what you know, you don't know now, that you'll know hereafter. After these things that will be revealed to you, but at this point in time, in their experience, they didn't really know what was going to happen next. And you can understand their anxiety and their concern. Around them, outside of the upper room, that is, and I love to look at this from the aspect of Psalm number 2, when David says there, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings and the rulers of the earth have taken counsel together against the Lord, that's number 1, and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us. And it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh when his time is coming. And so as we look at the time then, the kings, the rulers, the people of the in authority around them were planning to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord was not taken by surprise. The Lord knew what was happening all around them. But the disciples didn't know. And they're concerned. And they're troubled by the events that have been unfolding. I wonder, are you troubled tonight by the events that are unfolding around us in the world that we're living in today? The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 makes it very clear that in the last days, the days before the coming of the Lord Jesus, certain characteristics will mark the world that we live in. Men's hearts will be failing them for fear. There's never been a time in the history of this world when men and women, mankind as a whole, are afraid. They don't know what's going to happen next. And the nations around us, as we see these things unfolding and see days are getting darker and the wickedness of man is getting greater, and we see the, we can look at things, and I don't want to get into the prophetic aspect of scriptures tonight, which is a wonderful thing in itself of what is yet to come, but these things are happening around us, and maybe you're troubled tonight, wondering what's going to happen next. Well, the Lord Jesus is giving a ministry here to these disciples, and is unfolding to them something that he has never yet revealed to them before. He's given them some wonderful ministry, some tremendous discourses as they were with him during his ministry and his earthly years of ministry. But now he's going away. Now he's going to leave them. He's going to, in his own purposes, send them back into the very world, the very city that's going to crucify him. And he's equipping them, I believe, in this tremendous upper room ministry. He's equipping them for that that lay ahead for them. But at this moment, he's calming their fears, the troubled heart. And he's seeking to bring before them something that will be an encouragement, a comfort, a strength, a solace when this tragic time is about to unfold before them, when their eyes will be filled with tears and sorrow, and they don't understand why all these things are taking place. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight in this very group this evening, and there are circumstances and situations in your life that is troubling to you, and you don't understand why. Here is something that is reassuring, I believe. Here is something that is comforting, something that is strengthening to us, is the words of the Lord Jesus in the light of the circumstances that they were going through. Now, there are four things I want to leave just from these few verses. First of all, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. First of all, he's arriving, or he's bringing them to have faith and trust in his person. You believe in God. There was no question in the disciples' minds and hearts that they believed in God, the God of their fathers, the God that they had learned in their early years of experience to trust in and put their faith in. But now he's directing them to put their faith in him. I think this is one of the beautiful texts of Scripture, among many other, that brings, establishes to us the deity of Christ. In other words, just as you believe in God, believe also in me. Just as God was to you in the Old Testament, he's saying, I am to you in the New Testament. I am to you what God was to the fathers of the past day. And so he's directing their hearts and their minds and their attention to trust and put their faith in him. I wonder tonight, can I challenge all of our hearts? Where are you trusting? Who are you trusting in? There's a lot of people out there in the world that we're living in that would like to get your attention, that would like you to put their trust in them. But here is the only one that is truly worth putting your trust in, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so we see that he directs them to, first of all, his person, who he is. There is no greater. There is no one tonight that I personally can bring to you that is equal to him or like him. He is the incomparable Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that we can absolutely trust totally and fully for time and for all eternity still to come. And so he says, You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now there is assurance in his provision. What he's providing for them. What he's going to provide for them for eternity still to come. Now in my Father's house are many mansions, or many abiding places, as some translators put. Many abiding places. He's establishing a fact that they're already there. But now he's saying to them, but I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that precious? Isn't that special? It was for the disciples. Do you think Peter grasped that as he was listening to the Lord Jesus in the upper room? Of course he did, when he writes that beautiful letter of his in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he's being begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. Reserved, he says, in heaven for you. Now he's applying it to those that had never seen the Lord Jesus physically, but were putting their trust in him, that there is a place reserved. Isn't that beautiful? That there is a place reserved for us. An inheritance, not an earthly inheritance, but an heavenly inheritance. An eternal inheritance that is incorruptible. That means that death will never take us from it. We cannot die. It is deathless. There's a lot of people today, I often think about Prince Charles, and I know he gets a lot of criticism and different aspects from the media and all that goes with the territory, I suppose. But you know, here is a young man from the earliest days of his life, has been brought up in training to be a king. And as the years are unfolding before him, it is slipping away from him, isn't it? Because one day, even if he does become king, it will certainly be for a very short period of time. And death will rob him one day, and rob every monarch of the past, of the kingdoms that they have been kings over, because death removes them from their inheritance. But you know, you and I have an inheritance that death will never remove us from, for it is eternal. It is eternal. It is deathless. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will never be tainted or marked by sin. Not a single thought. Think about it. Not a single thought or a single word or a single action will mar that eternal inheritance. For nothing that defiles will ever enter in. What a place. He says it's reserved for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It fades not away. The glory of it will never be diminished. It will be even a billion years from now, as fresh as though we had just arrived there. And the glory will go on, and it's eternal. And the Lord Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. There's a lot of speculation about these verses, I know. I believe personally that he was going to the cross. It was the cross and what he did on the cross that enabled us, by placing our faith and trust in him for the salvation and what he did for our sins on the cross, that gives us the right to be there, the assurance that that place is ours and reserved for us. Just as he was going for the disciples, he was going for us too, you know. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Oh, the assurance of his provision. It is already assured. Before he even went to the cross, he's saying to his disciples, it's already a place that I'm going to prepare for you, the assurance of his presence. And if I go, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I will come again. Hope in his promise. You see, the Lord Jesus is going to fulfill that promise. Listen to what he says again. I will come again. He didn't say I might come. He didn't say I could come again. He says I will come again. Absolutely sure. And when he uttered these words in the upper room, they're as true tonight as the very words that he spoke that evening to these disciples in that upper room. You say, well, where is this? Why hasn't he come yet? Peter takes up that language too in his second epistle. When the scoffers will come in the last days, saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the creation of the world until now. In other words, the world will keep on going without any sense of divine intervention. Oh, he says, they're willingly ignorant of the flood. They're ignorant of the times that God stepped in to human affairs. Why has he not yet fulfilled that promise that he made to these disciples? Because we're in the day of his grace. And the heaven is silent. Because the promise made is yet to be fulfilled. And he will fulfill it. And he might fulfill it tonight, by the way. For he says, I will come again. The very last verses of our Bible in chapter 22 of Revelation, three times over, he says, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. And John responds, I hope in our hearts we can respond to and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's a response. And so there is hope in his promise. You see, he is himself the living God. And Hebrew writer says, whereby it is impossible for God to lie. We can put our faith and our hope and our trust absolutely and surely in the promise that he has made. He will fulfill it. And he's going to fulfill it soon, I believe, maybe sooner than we realize. But then he says that where I am, there you may be also. An eternity in his presence. An eternity in his presence. Think about that for a moment. In John 17, in his prayer, he says, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me might be with me, that they might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Now these disciples and you and I, as we journey along our Christian life, one thing is absolutely sure. His presence is with us every minute, every step of the way. He says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. In other words, the moment you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, until you leave this world, he will never leave you. Or you might leave him. And you might not be walking in fellowship with him. And you might even go away from him. You might follow like Peter afar off. But he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But you know, the great joy is not so much the fact that he is with us. The greater joy will be when we will be with him. What a contrast that will be, won't it? What a change that will be. For we'll be in his very presence. And not only just for a moment, but for all eternity still to come. And in these few verses, there is this wonderful reassurance to the disciples amidst the troubling waters that were all around them, that their troubled heart can rest in him and the things that he said. Now he's coming again, for the Lord said that he would come again. Let's come to Acts chapter 1. I want to be very quickly through this, and I won't keep you late. Acts chapter 1. Now verse 9, for the sake of time. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then return they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Not only did the Lord himself promise that he would come, but the angels here in Acts chapter 1 proclaimed that he would come again. This same Jesus, not another Jesus, the Jesus of Bethlehem, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus that they despised, the Jesus that they crucified, the Jesus that God raised from the dead, the Jesus, the very same one that they stood and watched him go up through the heavens. Can you think about it for a moment, what that must have been like for them? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? To see a man literally leave this earth and go up through the heavens. No spaceship, no spacesuit. He didn't need to be acclimatized to the aero conditions through which he was going. He was received up, it says. He was received up in glory. The absolute ascension and glory of the one that not only died but rose again. And they watched him go. Dear brother Rex Trugden was speaking a few weeks ago, and I was listening to him, and he quoted from this passage, and he said, you know, when they watched him go up, the last thing that they would see would be the nail-pierced feet. And he said, I wonder if that will be the first thing we'll see when he comes back again. I tell you what a thought that is, though, isn't it? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, what's the background to this? Just to leave a practical application. For I believe that the Lord's coming not only ought to be an incentive, ought to be an encouragement, ought to be a comfort in times of sorrow and trial and difficulty, but it's also motivation. It's a motivation for service. Because the angel said, why are you gazing up here? The Lord Jesus gave them something to do. It says, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is going to be the beginning of the greatest era this world has ever seen. The spread of the gospel, as it began in the very city where he was crucified and where he rose again. And these disciples are going to go into the city and they're going to testify that Christ was risen from the dead. My, that wouldn't be an easy task, would it be? For many of them, as those that responded to the message that they brought in Acts chapter 2, many of them were putting their lives on the line. Some of them would be martyred. All the disciples we know, as far as we're led to believe, apart from probably John, was martyred. Peter, we think about Peter in his denial, but Peter was a very courageous man, you know. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we know, particularly by the Lord's own words, that he would be crucified. And historians tell us, upside down. These were brave men that went out there because they had a mission to fulfill, and that mission was to witness for him in the city where he was crucified, and that was going to take that message to the ends of the earth. And here we are at the ends of the earth in North America. And in 2007, this message is still going out. Still the most powerful message in the whole of the world is the message of the gospel. The message of a Christ who died and rose again and is coming again. And so they took that message out. Oh, may the Lord help us in our witness for him, to tell others about him, to spread the news of the gospel, to make him known to others who desperately need him. You know, this world desperately needs the Lord Jesus. Desperately needs him. And we need to be that person, that individual, collectively together in responsibility. Good to hear of your meetings next week. My, that's interesting and exciting, because the communities need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and what a Savior that he is. And may the Lord bless you as you seek to witness for him. The angels proclaimed it. 1 Corinthians 15, just for a verse there. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. This is the conclusion to some of the things that he was saying earlier. And become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Jesus is coming again. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is coming again. Another aspect to him, a different aspect of his person. Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, and he's coming again. And when he comes, what's going to happen? He tells us what's going to happen. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. The power of resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ gives the assurance that those that are in Christ will rise from the dead. Their bodies, that is, will be raised from the dead. We know that absent from the body, they're present with the Lord as to their persons, but their body is going to be raised again. And at the end of this wonderful chapter, it is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Corruption will put on incorruptibility. We are alive and remain mortal, shall put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Think about it. Think about the wonder of that moment, of that event that is still yet ahead, when our loved ones in Christ, those that are saved in Christ, will be raised incorruptible. We living at the moment when it happens, change from mortality into immortality. Now, what's the background to this great and wonderful chapter of Paul? And I haven't time to go into a lot of the details within it, but just to bring this point out. He concludes the chapter by saying, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, standing fast, holding on, abounding in the work of the Lord. This is the motivation, that if this is going to take place, and it will, in the light of what's going to happen ahead, we need to carry on, hold fast, keep going, staying the course. And I tell you, in these days that we're living in, that's getting much more difficult. But there are pressures born in all around us. My dear brother, my dear sister, if anything tonight, can I just encourage you to stand firm, hold on, keep on going. Be motivated to stay firm. And abound in the work of the Lord. Keep on abounding. That word abounding is a wonderful word. There used to be a word in Scotland that we used to use. You don't use it over here, I'm sure. But when we played with a ball as kids, and soccer's a big thing in Scotland, not like what would you have here, hockey or baseball. But as a soccer, as a young boy, we'd take a ball, and what you would do, you would hold it like that. And in the street, as we would play, and you would just throw it like that, and you would watch it go, and it would just bounce. The word we use there was start. It just started from one place to the other. That's the same word here, abounding. Keeping going on. Keeping going forward. Keeping on moving. The ball would move. And that's the same thought here, keeping abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, wonderful words too. Verse 20, for our conversation, better rendered, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or the bodies of our humiliation, that he may fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now Jesus is coming again. Christ is coming again. But here in Philippians chapter 3, it's the Savior that's coming again. Now this is a beautiful context taken out of Philippians, because Philippi was a Roman colony. In other words, it was a little association of Rome away from Rome. They wore the Roman dress, used the Roman currency. Everything about it was characteristically of Rome. And I understand that one of the greatest days in the greatest days in the colony's history was when the Emperor Caesar himself would arrive or would come. And before he came, there was tremendous movement and excitement when the great Caesar was on his way to come to visit the colony. I can also remember, too, as a little boy in school, 11, 12 years old, when our queen came through our little village. I still remember the excitement of that as a kid in the school. We're all geared for it, you know. We lined the streets waiting for her car to come. She was just made queen. And way back in these earlier days. Do you know, it did something for our village. All the roads got paved. Everything was cleaned up. The Queen was coming, you see. Oh, I wonder if there's a practical application for us tonight. The Lord is coming, you know. Not the mighty Caesar of Rome, but the Lord is coming. The Savior is coming. And our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our homeland. That's the beauty of being a citizen. You're a citizen of the country that you're born in. You can get dual citizenship. Paul knew something about dual citizenship. He was a Jewish citizen, but he was also a Roman citizen, and there was a time when he used it to his advantage. But you know, as Christians, believers tonight, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our homeland. I remember the first time we went home to Scotland after being away for 4 years. And our children were so excited. We were excited about going home. You know, the people in the homeland was excited about us coming. I believe our Savior is excited about us coming. The homeland is waiting for us to be there. And we ought to be excited about going home, because that's where we really belong. You see, we're aliens on foreign soil. We don't belong to this world anymore. And its system, its corrupt system that characterizes it. We've been saved out of it. And we're on alien territory. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, the darkness of this world. It is not our home, you see. But we're going home. And we're waiting for that moment when the Savior will come. And he will give that indication. And what a change he's going to make for our vile bodies, changing them in a moment. Just give me 2 minutes. I must conclude with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We finish at 8:30, is that right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll give me a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How can we not read these words? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't these amazing words? The Lord himself. You know, if he had sent an angel, think about it. We were just reading the other day, one angel killed 185,000 people, just like that. One angel. Think of the splendor of the heavenly world. He could have sent Michael or Gabriel or an angel to escort us right into his presence. That would have been wonderful in itself. But he's not going to do that. He's coming himself. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. Where is he going to meet us? He's going to meet us in the air. Total contrast when he's coming back for Israel. I better not get into that tonight. He's not coming to the air, he's coming to the earth. And there's a vast difference between the two. But tonight we'll occupy our time that he's coming for us. And I'm glad that he's coming. And the Thessalonians, they were looking forward to, because they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Why are they waiting? Who shall deliver us from the wrath which is to come? I'm glad that I'm getting out of this world before its awful, dreadful day begins. And it's getting close, my friend. It's getting very, very close indeed. And the closer it's getting, the more excited we should be for the Lord is coming, the more motivating we should be. For if we grasp the practical application, we should be witnessing. If you take 1 Thessalonians, if you take 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we should be standing fast and holding on. If you take Philippians chapter 3, we should get our little differences sorted out, for it might be this week, might be this week you'll come. If you take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we should be living our lives in a holy and sanctified way, waiting and ready for the Lord to come. It's not a matter of if, just a matter of when. And we'll wait, won't we? And we'll wait. And we might not be waiting too much longer. Father, we thank thee again just for our little meditation and these wonderful words of the Savior first, the words of the angel, the words of the apostles. And we thank thee for the church tonight in a hostile and crooked and perverse world. We're waiting for the shout of the Savior. And until he does, help us to remain faithful and loyal, to go forward and witness, to live lives that are honorable and reflecting something of himself to others around us. And help us that in these very verses that we'll be reading tonight, there's a word of comfort, for there might be a sorrowing heart here that can look forward with hope to that great reunion day. We ask thy blessing. Pray for this little assembly. Pray for the gatherings next week in this very building. Pray for Uncle Dave too, as he would bring the message to the children and to the families. We ask thy blessing upon it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Thanks again for listening.